This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 25. We're going to look at 25 and 26 under Isaac's blessings. We're going to see the wonderful blessings that the man of God has, and those blessings in many ways are available to us as well. We're going to see in chapter 25 the story from Abraham to Jacob. And then we're going to see in chapter 26 our theme, Isaac's blessings. We are going verse by verse, and we're going to just take you back a few chapters to bring up the narrative to the present discussion tonight. But as always, first, let's ask for God's help. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this chance to study the Word of God. Open our hearts. Help us to see truths to live by. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 25, we found that this man Abraham was a man of faith. He wasn't perfect, but he was chosen by God, and God made a wonderful promise to him way back in Genesis chapter 12. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, then known as Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." That's, of course, today the land of Israel. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And here's the wonderful promise. "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Not through Abram himself, but through his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 15, God reaffirms that promise, and He gives him a wonderful revelation of himself in Genesis chapter 15. The Lord says to Abram, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." I am your reward. I'm your shield. I'm your protection. And the Lord then promises him that he's going to have descendants as numberless as the stars in the sky. And verse 6, Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's the basis of our salvation. Our righteousness is our believing in, our trusting in the Lord God. Well, God had made a promise he would have a son. Abram and his wife Sarai at that time jumped the gun. They got a little bit impatient, and Sarai said to have Abram enter his Hagar and bring forth a child through him, and of course the result was Ishmael, meaning God hears. Well, that wasn't God's plan. God wanted for the child to come from Abraham and Sarah, not from Abraham and Hagar. A picture of what it's like when you and I get ahead of the Lord and we start doing things on our own instead of waiting for him to bring it about. Well, we know the story that Ishmael was born, and then in the fullness of time at the age of 100, Abraham and Sarah, who was then 90, brought forth God's promised child, Isaac, means he laughs. Well, Ishmael made fun of him, snickered at the celebration of the boy, and Sarah said, "Get out of town," and Hagar and Ishmael had to leave. The Lord comforted them and said, "I'll make a great nation of you," but it was Isaac who would bring forth the lineage of blessing through the Lord Jesus. So chapter 25, we're going to see here that Abraham has six more sons. His wife Sarah has died. He has a new wife whose name is Keturah. Let's pick it up with 25 and verse 1. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Begot Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim. We don't need all those names unless you're looking to name a child. Those would be different names to be sure. And verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. He was the promised child. He was the one that was going to carry the lineage of the Lord. So he gave all of his holdings to him. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So he was wise. He knew that children can squabble. Jealousy, sibling rivalry can take over. He wanted to protect Isaac, and so he gave gifts to the half-brothers and sent them, the half-children sent them away so that Isaac would not be troubled by them. There was wisdom in that. Then Abraham dies. We see that in verse 7. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. That's a lot of years, isn't it? Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, and an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Notice that gathered to his people. We think of that as an expression of died, and it is one of the expressions. But it really is literal. If you have loved ones who have gone on before you in the Lord, and you're in the Lord, you're going to be going to be with them. As you get older, you start thinking about that more and more. As more of your family are on the other side, you begin to think, you know, I love my family, I love my wife, love my animals, love the kids, but I miss mom, I miss dad, I miss my brother. I think of that often, and I'm looking forward to being with them, being gathered to my people. And so we look forward to that promise that there is life after death and life with our family. Well, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. That's the one he had bought for Sarah. He is buried there, and Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob are going to be there, and also Leah. And to this day, that's a very sacred place in Hebron on the West Bank, which is, oddly enough, under control largely of the Palestinian Authority. And the Jews are very limited in terms of how often they can pray there and what rooms they can visit there. Now, verse 11, it came to pass after the death of Abram that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt in, that's the southern region down by the Sinai, the Negev, Be'er Lahai Roi. Now, verse 12, we're going to see about Ishmael, verses 12 to 18. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. Now, we saw our friend Ishmael. He was just a young fella, about 14 years of age, dumped into the deserts unceremoniously. If it hadn't been for the Lord, he would have died. We feel sorry for him, but he just wasn't God's choice to bring forth the Messiah. But God loved him and blessed him and blessed his offspring. Verse 13, these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names. The firstborn was of Ishmael was Nebajoth, and then Kedar, Adbeel. You can see all the names there. There were 12 princes according to the nations. Verse 17, these were the years of the life of Ishmael. He lived 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. And then verse 19, we talk about the genealogy of Isaac. Again, God blesses even those that might not have been chosen. We look at certain people who are chosen by God to do certain work for him. We can be jealous of them, and we shouldn't. That's what God has called them to do. We should pray for them to fulfill it, but God will bless all of us. And for those who are of the offspring of Isaac and from them Jacob, the Jews, certainly great blessings of God. But for Ishmael, most of those descendants are Arabs, and they've done very well for themselves, except in many cases don't know the Lord, nor do the Jews for the most part. We need to pray for all of them to come to Christ. But there's an old joke over in Israel that when Abraham had come down into the land of Canaan from up north in Ur, the Jews wish he had turned to the left, to the east, instead of to the right, to the west, because that's where Ishmael and his group went, to the east. And where are they? In Arab country. And where's Arab country? Where the oil is, where the Learjets and the limousines and what have you. And not much oil in Israel. In fact, none really to speak of. But God blesses, and not just material things, but spiritual things as well. We ought to pray for the offspring of Ishmael, largely Arab. We should pray for the offspring of Isaac, largely Jewish. For the most part, they do not know the Lord Jesus, and they need our prayers for sure. Well, look at verse 19. The genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife. We saw that last week. The daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, they had to wait some time. First of all, he had to wait until he was 40 years of age, which was very old to be married at that time. Marriage typically took place not as late as it does today. The average age for marriage for men and women, there's about 26 for women and 27 for men in this country. In those days, as soon as you had puberty, you were married, 13, 14, 15. So to wait till 40, he was 40 years old when he would have it, he'd be married. He had to wait another 20 years on top of that before the child would come, or the two children, Esau and Jacob. So now finally the birth is about to take place. Verse 21, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord granted his plea and she conceived. But the children struggled together within her. The word struggled is rather weak translation. From the Hebrew, it means they were really almost fighting. Two kids in the womb almost fighting. And so this struggle would go on after birth and would go on for many, many centuries afterwards between the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, and the Israelites, the descendants of Jacob. So she is doing something very wise. Her mother-in-law was not so wise. Sarah didn't try to go to the Lord to ask about the child. She went to Hagar and had the child that God did not really design. And so this gal, Rebekah, is at least going to the Lord. When you and I have a problem, go to the Lord. She's got struggles within her womb. She's going to the Lord to find out what's going on. If all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, very wise. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Remember that. She'll remember that. That the older is going to serve the younger. The one that comes out first will not be stronger, but will be subordinate to the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And the word Esau does mean hairy. After his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And that means a supplanter, or one who grabs onto the heel. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So here these kids come out, and we find that Esau is coming out, and Jacob is right behind them, holding onto his heel, trying to get the authority over him. And the boys grew up, verse 27. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, or he was a complete man. He was settled. He was dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So we see here something which we don't like to see, where parents prefer one child over another. But human nature as it is, these things happen. And we don't want to admit to it, but we find that some parents will favor one child over the other. And I go home at night, and I have four cats at home waiting for me. And I love all four of those cats, but I grab one of them, little Priscilla, and I get her on my lap, and I say, "Don't tell anybody, honey, but you're my favorite." And we go through that every night. And so, but we don't want to have favorites. Esau was bringing home game, and that's why Isaac liked him, not a very strong reason. Isaac must have been aware of that prophecy that God had given to his wife, that the younger, that's Jacob, would be stronger than the older one. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, here's this unfortunate story of how Esau, the firstborn, loses his birthright. Birthright was very important in that day. It had to do with being the patriarch of the family. It had to do with getting a double portion of the inheritance. You got twice as much as your siblings, because you were responsible for the whole family, to take care of the family. So you had the privilege of being the firstborn and the responsibility of taking care of everybody there, and it was to be sought after. Well, Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. And the word Edom there means red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. So Jacob is still trying to grab onto his brother's heel, isn't he? I want your birthright. So here I'm going to give you a bowl of stew, and I want your birthright in exchange. Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised or disregarded his birthright. Well, it seems like a small story to us, but it's a picture of what it's like when God gives us blessings and callings, and we despise them. We pay no attention to them. We have physical bodies, and we neglect them. We have a mind, and we abuse it by thinking wrong thoughts and pursuing wrong things. Eyes and ears, which are not used to glorify God. Hands and feet that don't go and do what they're supposed to do. We all have blessings like that. How many have lost wonderful privileges because of sin? And here is a story of a very sad loss of a wonderful blessing. Hebrews talks about this. I put this in your outline. Hebrews 12, verse 16. Let's check that out for a cross-reference for a moment. Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17 give us a commentary. Incidentally, best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, right? All right, then he says in Hebrews 12, verse 16, talking about you need to renew your spiritual vitality. He says, don't be a fornicator or a profane person. That means a godless person. That's the problem Esau had. He was godless. You might have met Esau at a social and thought he was a nice guy, but he was godless. And he's a profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he had found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So eventually he cried. He cried because he lost the birthright. He didn't cry because he disobeyed God. He didn't cry because he was not seeking God, but he couldn't get the goodies. And so you and I need to say, Lord, if you have given me gifts and help me to know what those gifts are, I need to use them. How many gifts lie dormant? Lord, show me the gift that you have for me, the blessing you have for me, and help me to walk in it. Help me to walk in that wonderful privilege you've given me. So this is a very sad story about losing the birthright. And the lesson, I think, for chapter 25 might be every one of us is important in God's work. No one is indispensable. Abraham was important in the promise of God, now Isaac. And so we need to all just realize that whatever our calling is, help us to walk in it and be all that God wants us to be. Now, chapter 26, we're going to look at Isaac's blessings as we center in on the man of promise, the child of promise. We see the story about Isaac and Abimelech. Now, God's promise of blessings, it really began with Abraham, and now he's going to reiterate those and give them to Isaac in verses 1 to 5. He passes it on down. There was a famine in the land. That's the land of Canaan. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, that's Isaac's father. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. So he's going down southwest, closer to the Mediterranean, where the Philistines live. And here's a pagan king, Abimelech. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. So don't go down to Egypt. Just stay right where I tell you to here. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. God speaks very directly to Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. I gave you the land of Canaan, don't desert it. Good lesson for us. God gives us territory. Could be a place you live, a family that you have, a job that you have, ministry, whatever it is. And sometimes there's a famine, not looking so good. And things happen where things are starting to dry up. The income is not what it could be. The appreciation, the cooperation is not what it could be. I think I'm going to ditch this ministry. I'm tired of this marriage. It's not working. I'm going to ditch my spouse. I think I'm going to move to a different location. I'm so tired of this part of the country. You get the idea, whatever it might be. If God's planted you there, stay there. Don't move until God tells you to move. Until God tells you. My wife and I were very discouraged. 2.5 years ago, we had a church split situation where the elders wanted to take over and kick me out of my position. And it was very nasty and got into a heavy-duty lawsuit. It was my second or third attempt, I think, to unseat me in about 35 years. And we were discouraged. We were thinking about moving, weren't we, honey? We were thinking about going down to Florida and starting a new life down there. And two pastors came in, just said, can we talk to you? And I said, yes. And they said, what are you doing? Don't you run with your tail between your legs. You stand. You put that spear in the ground and say, here I stand. God's called me to this ministry. I'm not going to leave. And I will fight this through by the power of the Lord. And we said, you're absolutely right. And we did. And time has proved to be the right decision. You don't run. If God wants to move you, that's his business. But don't let man move you. Don't let circumstances move you. Only the Lord. So you stay where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. And then when God wants to move you, he will. I promise you this land of Israel, you stay here, he says. And I want you to be, and here's this promise again. I'm going to give you this land. And I'm also going to give you, verse 4, this promise. In your seed, seed singular, not plural, one descendant, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's in verse 4. That's the same thing he said to Abraham. He now says it to Isaac. In your seed, we believe that to be the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be the one who will bless all of the earth who will come to him. Well, Abraham was faithful. Isaac's going to be faithful. And so verse 6, as we said, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Sound familiar? I think we had this before, didn't we? I think Abraham had the same problem with Sarah, who was very beautiful. And they made a promise. Now, Sarah was a half-sister to him. I think they had a different, mother? But she was also his wife. And in those days, if the king of the land wanted your wife, he could just simply kill you and take the wife. If it was only your sister, then he would bless you abundantly with all sorts of herds and money and servants and buy her from you. So Abraham got Sarah to agree, say you're my sister. And they did it again and again and again. God still blessed them, but he was not happy with that, I'm sure. Well, we have to watch out what we do, because it's not only is it before God and people around us, but you know something? Our kids are watching. They're watching how we handle situations. Isaac, no doubt, watched his father and his beautiful mother. And he picked up that technique. In fact, the father might have even taught him, saying, hey, son, my daughter-in-law is beautiful. Do what I did with your mother, and that is pass her off as your sister. So he does the same thing. We need to trust God. We need to trust God that if he's given us an asset, a beautiful wife, whatever it might be, that he's going to take care of the situation so that there's no harm coming to you. But they didn't have that faith. So these are men of faith and women of faith, but they're still doing things that human beings do. The faith is trusting in Christ and his righteousness, but during the day, sometimes we mess up and don't trust God. Well, it came to pass, verse 8, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window, and he saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. So they were kind of cuddling and cooing and whatever, and it became pretty obvious this is not your sister. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might have soon lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So here's the unbeliever rebuking the believer for his unbelief in God, trusting God. It's sad when other believers have to convict us. It's even worse when the world does. And so we need to be open and honest and trusting the Lord. Well, in spite of that sin, you know, God loved him, forgave him, if he even asked for forgiveness, but he still blessed him because the blessings of God and the callings of God and the gifts of God are irrevocable. And when he calls you, he calls you and he blesses you. And so look at the blessings that flow, not because of his action of lying about his wife, but because he was chosen. Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. So here he's being blessed right after this episode of a lack of faith. He's also showing faith. God has said, this is your land. And so what does he do to prove it? He shows his faith by sowing. You know what it means to sow? If you want to hang around with me, I sowed on Monday and I sowed on Tuesday. I had to get one of those rakes and really rough it up and do some thatching, and then because we had a very dry summer, and then I put a ton of seed in the front and the side, and that was sowing and praying for rain. So if you didn't like the rain today, blame me for it. I prayed for it. In any event, I was sowing. Why did I sow? I'm believing for grass to come if it doesn't get too cold before that. It showed the faith that I had in this land, that this is part of what God has for me at this time. So I showed not ownership for myself, but that here I stand, and this is the property you have put under my care, and I'm going to take care of it to the best of my ability. That's what he was doing. He was sowing in that land, proving that he was believing the promise that that land was for him and his descendants. And he reaped bountifully, 100-fold, 100 times. Paul says to the Corinthian church, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And so his father Abraham was a tither. He gave the first tenth of the goods in the battle against 4 kings. We know his son Jacob promised to tithe to God if he blessed him. And I have no doubt that Isaac tithed as well. And who knows even beyond that. Well, he was a giver, and he showed his faith by sowing, and God blessed him to the point where he was the envy of the Philistines around him. Verse 15, now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with earth. Now, water everywhere is a matter of life and death. Certainly that's the case there. It's a very dry and arid place. It's down by the desert. And wells are absolutely essential for the herds, the flocks, for the human beings. But out of spite, here the Philistines took those wells that Abraham had dug and stopped them up, no doubt trying to crowd Isaac out, being an enemy, if you will. Well, Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So there's the idea. They're trying to drive them out. There's the unbeliever trying to drive the believer out. And so we have opposition. All of us have faced it at times. Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. You have friends that you hung out with before you knew the Lord, in school, at work, in the family. You come to the Lord and you love the Lord, and suddenly you find the climate changes and they don't want to have fellowship with you. You're not exactly sure why. They don't always tell you, but the relationship doesn't last. I've experienced it in my family and with others, and you lose family in some cases, but you gain the family of Christ in return for it. And so here's this idea: get away from us. So Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. So he went about, he moved a little bit away from that area, he didn't want to fight, but he found other wells that his father had dug, and he redug those. Physically speaking, it's easier to redig a well that was dug already than to start a new one. And metaphorically, in our own lives, sometimes we need to redig the wells that our forebears had dug. My mother was a very godly woman. My father was as well. I think of mother many times in life, and I think about things she said and things she did. And as I say, what would mother do in this case? What am I doing there? I'm redigging the well that she had dug. I'm redigging the well of faith, the well of her going to the Lord. I think of her thoughts constantly, turning to Jesus, calling on him. Little things like when I would worry, she'd say, "Honey, I'll let you know when to worry. It's not now. It's not time now. Never will be." And she saw Jesus on two occasions, actually saw him. And she said, "Well, I've seen him." And he says, "Can't you trust me?" So I think of those things. And when I'm thinking of those things, it inspires me. I'm redigging the wells of faith of my mother. So think about those wells that others before you. And it could be maybe not your mother, but it could be a Sunday school teacher, somebody, some preacher or evangelist, some friend that you have who did things that were godly, and you kind of walk in their footsteps, or from the Bible, Apostle Paul, or maybe Isaac or someone else. So you're going back and redigging wells that somebody else has dug before you. And also verse 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. So not only did they redig the old wells of Abraham, they dug some new wells. So while I'm also going back and visiting what mother did, or my brother who's now with the Lord, or my mother, or my father, I'm also digging my own wells through prayer, through the study of the Word, through my life with Kelly and whatever. So we redig some of the old wells that others have given. There's fresh water there, the water of Christ. Dig your own wells as well. Well, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they had quarreled with him. So sometimes when you're doing the work of the Lord, people are going to quarrel with you. Here they're fighting over water. And you find that you bless somebody, you do something good, and you get nothing but a quarrel about it. And you wonder what that's all about, right? Well, so they had a name for this thing. It was called quarrel. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna, and Sitna means enmity. So here he's doing work to survive, doing work which is natural and even godly to get water for survival, and there's a fight. And I'm trying to do the work of the Lord. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to serve God, and you are too. And I'm getting nothing but a quarrel and enmity from the devil and all the work there through disease and conflict and financial strain and what have you. Every time you turn, the devil's there to quarrel with you. So he moved from there, and he dug another well. He didn't give up. That's the thing about Christians. You don't give up. You may stumble, you may get your teeth knocked out, but you put them back in and you go right back the next day and you continue on. You don't give up. And so he dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. That's verse 21. He moved from there and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "Now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Rehoboth means spaciousness. Don't give up. I don't care what you're doing for the Lord, just don't give up. Just keep on trying. You're going to get quarrels, you're going to get enmity, but then you're going to get peace. We had this episode 2.5 years ago, and really a very, very bad situation of quarrel and enmity and factions, but we just kept on digging that well of faith, day by day, day by day. And little by little, we reached the point of spaciousness, and that's where we are now, where there's peace and there's Rehoboth, and we thank God for that. Well, verse 23, then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night, and he said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So God is now reacquainting this man with his faith. I mentioned my mother, who was my real mentor in the Lord, and I cared for her until the day she passed. The very last day of her life, it was a Sunday, 2011, and I knew she was getting close, but I didn't know exactly how close. And it was around 10 o'clock at night, and she had no pain, and she was just uncomfortable. And I was kind of teasing her and saying, oh, you're fussing, you're a lousy roommate. And she said, shoot me, and smiled. And I went downstairs to get a nap. And as I came back upstairs, about 2 hours later, longer than I intended, before I reached the door, the thought came to me, she has moved on. She has gone to paradise. The other thought came to me that, you know, I really had my own walk with her, but she was my mother, and I was kind of in her shadow, and what's going to happen to the ministry after she goes? And the Lord instantly affirmed to me that as I was with her, I am with you. Continue on. So you may be in the shadow of somebody who is very mighty in the Lord, but God also sees you as mighty in Christ, and you are to continue. He has a plan for your life as well. And so he's now reaffirming his relationship with Isaac, as he did with Abraham. So verse 25, here in worship, he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants dug a well. They keep on digging that well. Is it in that tough, dry, arid land? And so you and I keep serving the Lord, no matter how difficult it may seem. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of the army. This is much like what happened in Abraham's time. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. We want to make a contract with you. We've seen how blessed you are. That's a sign of blessing, when God not only meets your needs, but those around can see it. Wow, that's what it's like to serve the Lord. You and I should be good advertisements for being well supplied by the Lord. So let's make a covenant that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So that they want to make peace with him because they see the power of God in his life, and they see the wonderful way that God has blessed him financially. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba, and that literally means the oath of the well, or the oath of the seven. Therefore the name of the city is called Beersheba, or the well of the seven, to this day. Now Esau was 40 years old, and he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a grief of mind to Isaac and Jacob. So we're going to see next week, the Lord willing, that God is going to send Jacob away from the land of the unbelievers, the land of the idol worshippers, back to his family to choose that wife for him, and back to Rebekah's family. And we said that Esau was godless. He didn't have a heart for God. And so, therefore, he just chose wives that were not from the family of God, not from the family of Abraham. He chose daughters of the world, daughters of that world, of the Canaanites. And so it is today. There are those who will honor God's word not to be unevenly yoked together with an unbeliever. They marry a believer. And there are others who say, no, I don't care. I'll marry an unbeliever. And they end up with a difficult situation on their hands. But in any event, we see here the blessings that God had given to him in chapter 26. And my lesson, I think, for this chapter is, in spite of opposition, God promises blessings that will survive no matter what. And I don't care what our situation may be, what your adversity is. If God's made a promise to you in the name of Jesus, he will bring it to pass. And so you don't you give up. You just hold on. Just keep digging your wells. Go back and dig the wells of your favorite preachers and teachers and evangelists and authors, and dig your own wells as well. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for the chance to be studying your word tonight. And we thank you for the blessings which you gave to Abraham and to Isaac, and soon we're going to see Jacob as well. Blessings, Lord, which are from us. The greatest blessing of all being that the seed of Abraham would bless the world. We believe that seed is Jesus Christ. And for those who are here, those who are watching on television, those who are on YouTube, let's receive the blessings of God, the full blessings that come by embracing the seed, by receiving Jesus Christ. Jesus right now says in Revelation 3, I stand at the door and I knock. I'm knocking on the door of your heart. Open the door and I will come in and I will fellowship with you. Let's do that right now. Lord Jesus, we're sinners. We're all sinners. We know that. And Lord, we're going to ask you to forgive us for our sins. And Lord Jesus, we invite you to come into our hearts. Live your glorious, righteous life in us. We will live for you. We will serve you. Help us to dig fresh wells of living water, because you are the water of life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.